I suppose that everybody here knows that you're in a very rare church, very rare in the sense that your pastor is a King James Bible believer. And there's a lot of good men around our country, and but few in comparison to what they call churches today. I've driven with the pastor up and down the streets here in Minnesota. I've seen a lot of little churches and some big churches, and I look at the names at them and I know what they are. Most of them are non-denominational or something like that, and they are termed by the Bible as lukewarm. Amen. And so we have a Bible-believing church, and it's a rare thing. And sometimes I've heard people say when they get used to a good thing that they didn't realize that they had it so good until something happened to it. You know, the guy died or something. I didn't know what a good guy he was until he's gone, you know. And I just want you to realize, and I know you know this, but I want you to remember what you have. I'm here tonight from California, and I'm being schooled by you. I'm seeing a church that's really good to see. And I'm not trying to pump you up at all, but God has done something here. And I know why. It's you got a good pulpit here, and you got a man that believes the book here, and he's doing everything he can at the best of his ability to get that truth across. And every single service is a separate individual service. Each one has something different. I doubt that he preaches the same thing every time. Right? It's always something different, always something that he poured through, something he prayed about, something that God impressed him with. And so he goes, okay, I'll run with this. He gets it all together, and then he puts it out. And that's typical. That's what we do as pastors. That's what we're supposed to do. But I just want you to know how precious and how special and how rare this is. You may not look at it like that. You get used to coming in here, and you may not look at it like that, but it is very rare. And what a blessing it is. And to see these little girls come up and sing, and I know what they're being raised around. They're being raised around Christians, and they're learning a life that the lost people never get to see. And these little girls grow up, amen, and they become adults, and they become, as they grow, they get more and more useful and effective for Jesus Christ. And so if they get that put in them, boy, how precious is that? And I don't know, sometimes we take things for granted. We're going to be in 1 Kings. Let's find our way there. And we'll look at this message here in 1 Kings chapter 10. And I want you to realize, and you know this story well, it's a very common story about the Queen of Sheba as she is wanting to learn how to run a kingdom. And she hears about Solomon and his kingdom, and she puts her pride aside and says, I'm going to go get some information from this guy. I've heard that he's got this great kingdom going. I'd like to see what it's like. I want to learn from it. And so she sets her course. And so I want to look at some things in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse number 1. And I want us to look at it as if, like she did, kind of. Like, this is my one chance to get something from this guy that will really help me out. And I guess a good title for the message might be Getting the Most Out of Church. Something like that. And we'll start out with verse number 1, and well, I'd like to pray before we start, and I know we've prayed a lot, but I don't think you can do that too much, so let's pray. Lord God, now we've come to the place where your book has been opened, and we found our place in 1 Kings, and I would ask you now to guide and direct me and help me make things plain and simple, and I pray, God, you help my memory to remember to make application to the things that I give illustration for, and just all the things necessary that we might find the truths in your Bible and get the understanding that hopefully would come with it. And I pray that your Spirit would guide and direct now, and I pray you soften up the hearts of your people And I pray you open up the ears of your people and let your words and your ways sink deep into them. And I pray they'd grow and be built up in the most holy faith. We'll thank you for it and pray it and ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. All right, now we'll look then at verse number 1. And the Bible says, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, so that was involved in her thinking, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. And try to imagine that if you can. And anybody know how far that was? Pastor, you know how far that was? From Sheba to... It was a way. So it was quite a bit of a journey. Probably a lot further than you have to go to get to church. And so she does this thing in verse 2. Came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels and bare spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Verse 4, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and the cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Now thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loveth Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. And there came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord. I'd like to see those pillars. And for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. They must have been something. And the king gave unto the queen Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, besides that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. First thing I want to look at tonight is verse 1, where it says, the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. And I'd like to say that she had a listening ear. She came with the express purpose of learning something. She wanted, when she was already planning, when she got there, she's going to pick his brain. Would you agree? I mean, you could see that was her plan, and she heard of the fame of Solomon. She knew that God was involved, it says there in the verse, and she wanted to see it for herself and find out how this guy's got all this wisdom and what can she learn from him. And he was famous, you know. The word had gone out how famous he was. And we have somebody that we think is famous too. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ was very famous. In fact, the most famous person, in spite of what the Beatles said, the most famous person in the whole world that the world's ever seen. Amen. But wisdom, she doesn't have the kind of wisdom he has, and she wants to learn it. Is that right? And she realizes she can learn from him. And it had to do with the things of the Lord, it said there in verse 1. And I want to say this about it. She had a listening ear. And I wanted to, if you were going to make the most out of the service, when you come, as I said, every service, that individual service, and when you come to church, you're going to hear some things. Have you ever left the church and got out in the parking lot and went, man, that was a blessing? No, never? No, messing with you, brother. But you go out, you know, and I've done it. I think we've all done it. And you go out and you go, man, that was cool. Man, I liked that message. That helped me out. And then you get out, and the next day you run into somebody and say, man, we had a good... They say, how was church? Man, we had a good church. What did you preach on? It was good. It was good. Well, what was it?
You know, I just can't seem to get it sometimes. And I would just guess, kind of guess, maybe he didn't make the most out of the church service. I remember a place in the Bible where Jesus takes these seeds and he sows them out. And he says some of those seeds fell on the wayside, which means it's a hard trodden path where people walk. And the seed couldn't get in the ground because it was hard. And he said the birds would come and they'd pick those seeds up. And they said, Lord, what does that mean? He says, that means that when someone hears the word of the Lord, the devil comes and steals it out of their heart. Something like that. Remember something like that? It steals it out of their heart like it didn't get in. And sometimes that happens. Amen? And I got to confess, I've sat where you sat for many years, and I got to confess that's happened to me many times. Get out of church and just kind of forget. And when you come to church, do you have a listening ear? I don't think when she left that she was going to forget anything she heard. She dedicated herself to find out what this guy had to say, and bless God, she's going to hear it. And so she came with this listening ear. And when someone said that there's a kingdom and a king over here, that this guy is running, and man, it's something to see, she said, man, I want to go hear what's going on there. And I would say this, that church is a very special place because everything that goes on here is all centered around the Lord. Where do you see that anywhere in your life? What part of your doings and runnings and going to the store and going to work, and what part of life ever does that? Nothing. This is it right here. This is where everything we're doing, singing, praying, opening Bibles, fellowshipping, everything is centered, amen, around God. So it is, it's almost like the temple in Jesus' day. It was the focal point of their culture. It meant everything to them. And so I would like to come here each time I come, just think, I'm going to listen to see if there's something there for me today. Amen. I'm going to come with a listening ear. And then I would like you to see what it says in verse 2. And it says she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. Notice she came. And she had a listening ear, but she also had a ready foot. She came. She made plans to go. Amen. It was a blessing. I remember when I was a young Christian man, somebody said, we got prayer meeting. We got men's prayer meeting on Saturday. Well, I wasn't even a Sunday night Christian in those days. I was just getting new, and I was learning, and I was coming along. I thought going to church on Sunday was all you should do, you know. So I'd go Sunday morning. And then after a while, I thought, well, you know, they're preaching Sunday night. I really like this guy. I think I'll go Sunday night. And I started getting a little bit more involved. And they said this thing about men's prayer meeting on Saturday. And I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know nothing. I thought, well, I'll be in bed. I don't want to do that. And then a guy named Jim Black came into town. He got to preaching, and he preached something along these lines about church and what goes on in church and how it molds families and how it raises Christian families and how it makes an impact in the community. And on he went. And by the time he was done, I sat there and I thought, this is it. I had 6 kids, and I'd sit them all in the chair, you know, and I'd make them open their Bibles, and they slept throughout the service most of the time, you know. But little kids, you know, and I'd tell them, you watch the preacher. If he opens the Bible, you open yours. If he closes the Bible, you close yours. So they'd all sit there with their little Bibles, and half the time I'd be pulling their chin up because they're snoring or something, you know. But they're little, and I want them to learn. I want them to sit in here and hear everybody singing and what we're singing about. That does something to them. They see what's going on. And he got done with that message, and God just spoke to my heart. And God said, son, this is your new life. You need to sign up today. And I went to the altar. I'm getting choked up thinking about it because it was a pinnacle part of my life. And it made all the difference in the world. And so when it got done, you know, he gave an altar call like he always did. And his name was Jim Black. And I remember getting my family out of about the third row back there. And I got all them little kids up, and I said, come on, follow Daddy. We're going up and talk to the preacher. And he was standing here, and we come down the aisle, my wife and I and 6 kids. And I said, Pastor Black, this is my children. And I named them all and introduced them all, and this is my wife, and you know me, and I'm signing up today. And I just want you to know, by the best of ability I can, I'm going to be here for church. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, men's prayer meeting, men's prayer, whatever you got going, I'm signing up. That's what I did. And brother, I tell you, it's been that little decision right there. There's no words. My children are all saved. My wife saved. We brought Jesus into my wife's family. They were Roman Catholic. They're saved. My kids got saved. As they grew, they got saved. My parents got saved. My dad's 93, and he lives by us. He's healthy. My mother is 89. She's saved, and they were lost before those days. And myself and my sister Karen, she got saved, and she was more of a testimony, I think, to them than I was as far as witnessing to them. But long story short, everybody in my wife's family got saved. Everybody in my family got saved. There's a few cousins and aunts and uncles that haven't come aboard. But for the most part, the Lord Jesus took our little family and just got His name into all those homes. What a blessing it was to have a ready foot. She had a ready foot. She came. And it was quite a journey for her. She had to get water to cross the desert. She had to get food and people, and it said there are camels. And she was in real hope. She was making a trip that she was real hopeful would be profitable to her. And of course, we read it, and it was profitable. But she wanted the same kind of kingdom that he had. Amen. And I want the same kind of family as I see. I've seen a lot of good Christian families. And I want that for my family when I signed up. That's what I wanted. And so you got to have a ready foot. There are going to be times where it's going to be difficult to come to church. I can remember times where you get in the car and the battery goes flat. But it's ridiculous with me. And it's ridiculous for some of you. I remember one time a guy named Bob Penn. And he was kind of new, and he got hooked up, man. He wanted to come to church, and he was coming on real well. And he comes rolling up, and we were having church in the field next door. And there was just weeds out there, but we were remodeling the building, and we weren't ready to have anybody come in. It was dangerous. I mean, it was under construction. So we said, well, I'm just set all the chairs out in this field. Someday it'll be our parking lot, you know. We're going to set all the chairs out here. We're going to have church. Neighbors are going to get to hear us sing. It'll be a good testimony. We're going to do it. And so we're out there, and we get the song service over. I get ready to go to the pulpit, and here comes Bob rolling up in a taxi cab. I said, that's cool. Look at there. The old boy came in a taxi cab. So I asked him, why'd you come in a taxi cab? He said, battery went dead. And most Christians would go, well, I tried to come, but I couldn't. Not him. I can't, but I'll call a taxi, and I'll pay the fare. You see what she did here to get what she needed? She was willing to do a lot more than a lot of Christians are willing to do. I remember reading some of these missionaries in New Guinea or some of these places where it's hard to go to church, and some of them have to walk miles and miles to get there, and some of the terrain is horrible, and they still go. And they make it. And they get their own time, I guess. Maybe they're late. I don't know. But I just say this about it. She had a ready foot. And you know, if you want your children to grow up and be Christians, you want to get them in church. And you want to be faithful. You want them to see what it takes to be faithful. And you know, they'll get taught. And if you want, I heard a guy say one time, if you want thoroughbreds, you got to put up fences. Yeah. Yeah, you do. And you learn what those fences are. You get your family in church and have a ready foot. And I wonder what Solomon thought of her when he saw her come in with all that brood. I wonder what he thought, ooh, man, a queen. Wow, she's interested in me. Oh, wow, pretty neat. Wow, look at all that. Where is she from? Sheba? Wow. I wonder what he thought. I bet he was impressed by her being there. You know he was, because he gave her personal time, didn't he? He sat and talked with her. He showed her everything he had. And so he was very impressed. And that's a big part of what we're talking about, because how many of you know that half of what we do ain't going to amount to much unless he does something with it? Like that little boy's lunch, you know? It's not going to amount to much until he gets his hands on it. And so a lot of times, you're just God seeing you make the effort, seeing what you go through to get there, seeing what you got to do to make sure you're faithful and be in your place and then get something from the meeting, I think he starts getting involved. And I know he does, because I've seen him do it with me, and I know he does it with you. And so she had a ready foot. And then I want us to look down here at verse 2, and it says, and she came to Jerusalem, very great train. And it goes down through there, and it says at the end of the verse, when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And so she had a communing heart. All that was in her heart, and she communed with him. Communion, that's a word that we say that it has to do with fellowship, right? There's a oneness there. There's a fellowship. And so she communed with him. She poured her heart out to him. Maybe she was saying, and I don't know, but maybe she was saying, well, I do this, and what do you do in a situation like that? And then she got to hear from him, and she didn't have any pride in her. She saw what he had going on. She was humbled by it. I mean, if his kingdom would have been all sloppy and hers would have been better, she would have said, let me tell you what to do. She, that would have been a pride issue, but it wasn't that way with her. She saw this was much better, and she was humbled by it. And so she communed with him, and it took humility to do that. And there was a fellowship and a closeness that she had with him. She got to know him on a personal level. And I want to say, sometimes you have church, and it is a good time to commune with God of all that's in your heart. It is a good time. I got a guy in my church, his name is Brian Waters. He's a good brother. He's an old PBI grad. He's a blessing. Him and his wife. He's got a couple kids, and he's a good kid. And every time I preach, if it's a bomb, it don't matter. If it's good, it don't matter. Every single time I preach, he comes to altar. And sometimes it ain't even about what was preached. He just wants to talk to God. He's taking church attendance and saying, I'm using this to commune with my God. And sometimes it's over what was preached. I'm sure the Holy Spirit will deal with him about things, and he comes for other. I don't know what he comes for. All I know is he always comes. Always. I don't think I've preached one time where he did not. In fact, if he ever sits back and doesn't come, I'm going to get real scared. I'm going to think, man, he's having a heart attack. Somebody help him, you know. But she came, and she had a communing heart. And, you know, if you want to make the most out of church, you want to come with a listening ear, a ready foot, and a communing heart. And she came to deal with him. And going to the altar is a good way to do that. And then there's something else I wanted us to see here in verse 4. And it says here, and when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, so she asked him then about what he did in certain situations, because certain situations take wisdom, right? You know, and she asked him, well, what do you do about this? What do you do about that? And he told her, and so she asked him about all his wisdom and the house that he had built, verse 5, and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants, and it goes on and it talks about all these things. And the Bible said there's no more spirit in her when she got done getting all these things answered. Now, I'll say this, she had an appreciative eye. And so she saw what he had, and she appreciated it. And that's what I'm doing this week. I am enjoying this church because I don't get to see too many like it. This is nice. This is real nice. Nice mixture of ages, young and middle and old. It's just a blessing. Everybody's King James Bible believer, got a good pastor and a nice building, and places fills up real good on Sunday morning. It's a blessing for me to see this, because it gets discouraging where I'm at sometimes. It really does. And the LA people are a lot different than here. And they don't respond real well. We're calloused over with all the stuff in that area. And I would just say this, that she had an appreciative eye, and that's a good way to come to church. And it's a bad way to come to church looking for faults, looking for problems, pointing the finger. They didn't do this, or they didn't do this, or they didn't shake my hand, or what, you know. And I know that doesn't go on here, but just in case some of you scallywags out there like that, you know. But you want to come with appreciative eye. To make the most of it, you don't come in with the attitude of fault-finding, right? You want to come in looking for problems and stuff. You want to come in and go, man, we're here. The place looks nice. Pastor's ready to go. Man, that's cool. So-and-so's here. I'm going to shake his hand. So-and-so's here. I'm going to see what she's up to. And just appreciate what you got, because you got something good. Maybe you don't look at it that way. I know you see it all the time. You're used to it. But you got something. And you want to appreciate it. Amen. You want to appreciate it. And so she had an appreciative eye. I remember one time, Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ, and he made an astounding statement. And he said, "We know thou art a teacher come from God." Wow, what a statement. "We know thou art a teacher come from God." Why did you know that? "We know thou art a teacher come from God for all the miracles that thou doest." I can't remember how the verse goes. "We know thou art a teacher come from God for thou doest the miracles that thou doest." I can't remember how it's worded. But what made him know that was what he was doing. Now, ain't nobody ever opened the eyes of the blind. Ain't nobody ever raised up that old crippled woman. Ain't nobody ever brought Lazarus up out of the grave. I mean, he saw some things that Jesus did, and he said, "Man, I like this guy." And he was a friend of Jesus Christ from that day forward. And so he had an appreciative eye. And I hope you have that. I hope you don't have one of those critical spirits. And the Bible says here that there was no more spirit in her. And I think the verse is said that way more about heaven, because I think when we get there, it'll be like that. And I don't know if I can say that about making the most out of church, and you come in here and there'll be no more spirit in you. I don't know how I would preach that, so I'll leave that alone. Amen. But to make the most out of the church is going along those lines. And then I wanted us to see in verse number 7, it says, "Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." And so verse 7 talks about how she confessed that everything she heard was right and good. She agreed with it, and it was she had a confessing tongue. And I like that about her. And she owned what she was. She knew what she was in comparison to him, and it was less. And so she had this confessing tongue. And confession comes, I see this lately, it's not lately, it's been a while. It's been like this. I remember in the 70s when I got saved, people would come to the altar, people would walk the aisle and get saved. And then within a few weeks, they would they'd talk with the preacher and get baptized. And it was just a common thing in the 70s. It was this great awakening almost, I guess. I don't know, but I didn't think about it at the time. It just seemed like that's what we do at church. This is the way it goes. But through the years, it's just you don't hardly see it anymore. And most of that is because the lost just won't come to church. It's very difficult to get them into church. And I know you know that. Man, they say they'll come. They promise they'll come. They just don't. Man, if they didn't get dark in the door, it's almost a miracle. But if they did come, they might walk the aisle. It got so bad where I'm at, brother, that we thought, I got to thinking, I'll ask these guys, with the heads bowed and eyes closed, if you think you might die and go to hell, would you raise your hand? We'd like to pray for you. And I'll see some hands go up, and then when I give the invitation, they don't come. You think you're going to hell and you're still not coming? Something's wrong with my invitation. And I know nothing's wrong with my invitation. It just might be old-fashioned. Maybe it's just something they don't understand. And then I had a couple run-ins like that. There were a couple people that said, "Well, I didn't understand what you meant when you said that." And so I thought, well, I'm going to start making it a lot more easier. So lost people are there's the gap has gotten bigger between us. And so just try to make it easier. And finally, I still wasn't getting anywhere through the years. And finally I thought, you know what I think I'm going to do? And Doc Groves, he's one of our best men. He's a doctor I was telling you about. And he knows the gospel really, really well, and he's very good at it. And if anybody did come forward, I'd say, "Doc, would you take him?" And he would do it, you know. And so now what we do is we have a heavenly assurance class. And while we're singing, I say, is there anybody here that would like to have assurance of heaven when they die and know they can go there? We have a heavenly assurance class that's available right now. It's only 5 or 10 minutes. You can go while we're singing, and brother, he takes them out. He shows them how they come back in saved. And then after the service, he brings them forward, and we fill out the little cards and everything, and we introduce them to everybody, and it's been working. It's a different way of invitation, but it's not an invitation. It's the heavenly assurance class that they go to, and they leave the building to do it, and they get private tutoring, you know, and it's been fruitful. It's been a blessing. And why am I saying all that? I don't know why I'm saying all that. My brain doesn't work. Sometimes I give illustrations, and I forget why. And can't apply it, you know. It was happening last night. Last night I was getting frustrated. I kept saying, why am I saying that? So here we go again. But anyway, she had a confessing tongue. So be willing to do that. God knows what's going on anyway. I remember one time Dr. Ruckman said, God knows everything in my heart anyway. Amen. And when I confess my sin, I just make it as bad as I can make it. What he said? God, I'm this, I'm that, forgive me of my wicked ways. And he just puts all the adjectives on there, and he has a confessing heart. And you know, when you come to church, that's one of the best things you can do, is get right with God. And you're not perfect Christians, so getting right, well, you know, you say getting right with God, here's this horrible sinner. No, you just got a little sideways about some things. You just let some things come in. You got a little cold. You're a little carnal last week, maybe. Maybe a little unfaithful to church or whatever. I don't know. But it would be good to have a confessing heart. I'm seeing the altar calls are not filling up too much. And I'm not trying to say at the end of the service, you should flock here because we're saying it. Unless the Holy Spirit of God is moving your heart to do so, then do it. But to make the most out of church, you need a confessing heart. You need to bring those things to God. Keep that slate clean. Keep it up to date. Don't let it lax. You know what happens when you let it lax? You just get a little more callous, is all it is. And it kind of desensitizes your conscience. And you know, that conscience is like a moral nerve. And you want that thing sensitive. It's one of the things we know that there's a God. Because you can't evolve a conscience. That's spiritual. Love. Spiritual. Hate. Spiritual. What are you going to do with that? You know, all these people, evolution. And where are you going to get life? Come on, life. How'd that? You can talk about all this stuff you want, but you're dealing with life. Let's talk about life. Yeah, you can't. You don't know where that come from, because that's spiritual. But she came with a confessing heart. And I think to make the most out of church, you need to be prepared to do that if God would speak to your heart. And never think this. Never think. And here's what people do sometimes. They think, if I go forward, they're going to think I'm going because of what he preached on. And they'll think I got that sin in my life. And they don't want to come because it'll pick them out. And they'll think, they'll think I got that sin. They don't know why you're coming. You may be coming to thank him. You may be coming to praise him. You may be coming not to ask anything, just to tell him how good he is. Right? People do that. It's church. Do I not have that liberty? Could I not come out of my seat and come forward and say, God, I am not going to ask you for a thing. I just want to thank you for being so great. Lord, you're perfect in power and in wisdom, and you've been gracious to me and kind to me, and you've given me all these things that I have. I've got a wife. I've got children. I've got a place to stay. Like these little kids sang. Amen. I mean, you just want to just brag on them and tell them how you feel about them. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Make the most out of church. Come in and kind of be like how she was. She was very, very interested and very pointed about getting this done. I remember this woman in my church. Well, two ladies in my church were having a problem, and it was a problem. And I can't go into a lot of detail, but the one lady's name is Leslie, and I had her over, my wife and I had her over with a few other friends to eat with us the other day, and so she brought it up. She says, you know, I'm still having a problem with Marie. And I says, well, what's going on? And so she spills it all out. And I says, Leslie, look, if she's doing that, well, whose problem is that? Is it yours or hers? She goes, well, it's hers. I says, then don't worry about it. But it's aimed at me. And I says, well, who are you anyway? You know, if I offend you, what have I offended? Are you really worthy of never being offended? just forget about it. Amen? Just forget about it. What's the big deal? You know, she said something Pretty cool. He says, I'm not there yet. He says, I could see what you're saying is right, but I don't have what it takes to do that. And I told her, I says, someday you will. And I believe that because she's very sincere. She wants the Bible. She's very faithful. She don't miss a church service. Leslie is on it. She's hungry. She's brand new Christian. She's got a lot to learn, but she's hungry. She's like this Queen of Sheba. She wants to know what's going on. And but she said she made that confession to me. She says, I'm not there yet. And I thought, ain't that something? And let me, and I hate to take too long, but I'm going to say it because I'm being pressed to say it. So I'm going to say it. But I remember one time this guy comes to Jesus, or comes to this this judge, I think it was. And he comes to this judge, and or the judge has him come in, pulls him in. And he says, you owe me, I think it was 100 talents, something like that. And he says, I need payment. You've been owing this way too long, and I need payment. And the guy says, you're absolutely right. He confessed. He said he agreed. He didn't fight it. He didn't make excuse. He said, sir, you're absolutely right. I do owe that, and I want you to know I fully intend to pay. I'm just asking you to give me some time. If I, here's what he said, if I sold my children and my house and my family, I could not pay this debt. But if you'll just give me time, I will beat it down. I will work on it, and I will pay it. And the judge got compassionate toward the guy because he was so honest and forthright, and he wasn't trying to make excuse for any wrongdoing. He just said, just wanted extra time. And the guy says, you know what I'm going to do? And he goes, what, sir? And he says, you don't owe me nothing. He goes, no. Did I hear you right? He says, I'm telling you, you don't owe me nothing. The 100 talents, forget it. It's over. It's done. Here's paid in full. I just give you the slip of paper. You go off. You're free from debt. You don't have to go to jail. You don't have to make no payments. You're out of this thing. And you know what this guy does? He's jumping and running like the blind man, or like the crippled man got legs, you know. And he goes down and he gets home and he's so happy. 100 talents, he's free from it. He's so excited, amen. And then he finds a guy that owes him something like, I forget what it was. It was a much lesser amount, like 10 pence, or I forget what it was, but it was lesser amount. And he tells the guy, he says, hey, buddy, you've owed this too long. You pay me this thing. And that guy said the same thing as he said to the other guy. He said, you're right. I owe you. I can't pay it. I don't have enough right now. But if you'll just be patient with me and give me time, I will pay the debt. And he says, you dirty rascal. And he gets on the guy. And there were people listening. And they saw what he did. And they went back and told the guy that forgave him the debt. This is something that Jesus is saying, and he's saying it for a reason, because he wants all Christians to read this story to get something, and here's what they're supposed to get. He said that guy was forgiven his debt, and he wasn't able to forgive that other guy the debt. He owed me stuff that he couldn't even pay. The same thing was on that guy, according to what you guys are telling me, that dirty rascal, and then he judged him for it, and he was mad about it. You know why he was mad? Because the guy was supposed to learn something and he didn't learn it. And what he was supposed to learn was that if you owe, you know, when you got saved, you owed a debt you could not pay. And he paid the debt that he didn't owe. And he came and he paid it and he set you free. And down the road you go happy and shouting. And then when somebody does you wrong, boy, you're so quick to just want vengeance or want payment or something when he's let all that stuff go. And you don't learn any more than that guy did. But we're supposed to learn. We're supposed to, when God does something for us, you're supposed to learn from that and then do likewise. Amen? And what happens in churches? I see it all the time. Bickering goes on, and pretty soon the separation starts, and pretty soon the split starts going, and Satan's in there. Everybody wants to be recompensed, and everybody wants to have vengeance, and man, it's horrible. Just forget it. Forget it. You're not unworthy of being offended. If you offend me, what have you offended? I mean, really? It's just me. Who am I? I'm a sinner saved by grace. And the only reason I'm that way is because of him. Man, get past all that stuff. You guys can, you know, when the disciples were together and And he was telling them about the first commandment, to love the Lord thy God, and the second is like unto thee, to love each other and all that stuff. And when there was dissension in Jerusalem after the crucifixion of Christ, and they were all scattered and they were all scared because there was a lot of persecution going out against them, and that big message that he gave about love was so important at that time because of all the enemies that they had. It was important that they be a tight-knit group. But you can't be a tight-knit group with all this stuff going on. And all this back talking and all this dissension and all this troublemaking. And Satan's behind all that because he loves to separate the brethren. He loves people just get mad at each other. He stands back and says, they're listening to me again. Boy, ain't this fun. And all the words of Jesus are just getting scrapped. But she had a confessing tongue. And I like that. And that'd be good to do, you know. And if you find your heart maybe against somebody, or you see that getting, that's human nature, we get like that. Hey, come to God. Man gets done preaching, you come to God. Say, Lord, I need help. Help my heart, Lord. My heart's being nasty. Be nice. Well, the fruits of the Spirit, right? It's kindness and gentleness and niceness. Be nice to each other. Amen. Love each other. And you probably are. I'm probably talking to air, but God had me say it, so we'll trust him for that. All right, verse 10, and the Bible says she gave the king 120 talents of gold. You see where we're going here. She had a giving hand. And Solomon didn't need it, but she needed to give it. Amen. She's come before a king. She needs to give it. And I'm not going to beat on this because I don't like talking about money, but you want to come with a giving hand. This is a great work. Support it. It's a blessing, man. I don't mind supporting my work. I love my church. I don't have any problem. It doesn't bother me at all to give and have a giving hand. And she had that. What a blessing that is, to have a giving hand. And so she came and she was willing to give to him. I remember one time, I don't know how many of y'all remember Jack Wood. Anybody remember Jack Wood? He's a preacher in Texas. Good brother. I've got to know him a little bit. And I remember he was preaching one time, and this piano player that he had sold his house. And he heard about it, and he said, I sold his house. What did he get for it? And somebody told him, you know, and he said, okay, so I wonder if he's going to tithe on that house. And so Jack Wood went over before the service started. He's plinking away on the piano. He goes over there, and he says, hey, brother, heard you sold your house. Is that right? He says, oh, yes, sir, I did. I sold the house. He said, what'd you get for it? He says, well, I got this much. You going to tithe off that house, brother? He says, yes, sir. It'll be in the offering plate today. He says, good. I'm glad to hear that. And he went away, and he said, why are you on? He said, my church doesn't need no money. I don't need his tithe, but I'm trying to deliver him from being a thief. That's what Jack said. I'm trying to deliver him from being a thief. God's gift to us, right? Come on, folks. Everything you have has been given to us by him. Amen. We enjoy all his blessings of kindness. And we owe. Don't we all feel indebted? That's not a secret. I feel indebted, don't you? And you come to church, have a good heart about giving. Have a giving hand. She had it. She knew she was going to get something for it. Amen. And the last thing here, when she left, and I'll find out what verse it was. I think it's verse 13. I think he gives her something back. Look at verse 13. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servant. So she came to get something, but when she left, he gave her something. Amen. And you come and you give your tithes and your offerings, but if you got your ears open and your heart open, you walk away with something too. Right? You get stuff that's worth a lot more than money. I mean, you can start with salvation if you want to. Right? I remember being a little young man, 21 years old, hair down the middle of my back, and a little marked up from the world, and coming to church, and Mike Moore invited me, and I didn't know nothing about no church, no Bible, no nothing. I didn't know nothing. I was just raised in a heathen home, I guess. Nobody in my house was saved. Nobody went to church. Nobody knew God. Nobody cared about God, and I was one of them. And I come in there and I listen to this guy preach. And by the time he's done, I went, man, if that's true, I got problems. That's right. I was sitting right back over there. And I said, man, if that's true, I got problems. And I left out of that church. And all the way home, I'm thinking, I wonder if it's true. Man, if that's true, I don't like how where I'm headed if that's true. But I know if it's true. I wasn't sure. So I went out and I got a Bible, and it was one of them dumb Bibles, and Ken Taylor's Living Bible, I think it was, big greenback thing. I took it home and I started reading it. And I read through Matthew, and then I got to Mark, and I said, man, this is the same as Matthew. And I got to Luke, and I said, that's the same as Mark and Matthew. And I was confused, but I didn't know what to think about the Bible, you know. But it was doing something to me. I didn't realize it, but it was doing something to me, right? That name comes in, that Jesus name comes in, and that Spirit starts dealing with you. And you don't maybe understand or realize what's happening, but something's going on. And my curiosity was raised up, and I didn't know what to think about. So I thought, well, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back and see if I can learn some more, because if that's true, I'm in trouble. So I go back there, and that guy ends up preaching on Revelation 20, where he describes it like this. He said, here's this old soul, and the two angels getting by hand and feet, and they go, one, two, three, and the guy goes off into hell and screaming, and he goes down into hell, and then splashes in the lake of fire and burns there forever and ever, and the smoke of the torment of the sun forever and ever. And the guy preaches on that, and I'm sitting back there, and I'm going, man, I'm really in trouble, because I knew what I was like. I mean, I knew what I'd been up to. I thought, man, I am lost. If that's true, that's my destiny. I'm going to hell. And I got thinking about it, and he gave the invitation, and I forget exactly how he said it, but it said something that God had said, and this has been declared. And it dawned on me. I said, man, I'm not crazy enough to call him a liar. If he said that's what happens to lost sinners, then that's what happens to them. I don't have to understand it. I just have to believe God. And so I come down, brother. I come down at a quick step. Man, I'm going, and I get to the front of the altar, and he looks at me, and he says, what you coming forward for, young man? I said, well, you said if I was worried about going to hell, that if I wanted Christ to come, and so I'm coming. He says, man, he smiled real big, and he opened his Bible, and right there on the altar, he dealt with me and went through the Romans Road and took it. Romans 10, and how a guy calls upon Christ to save him. And he said, you believe that stuff? And I said, well, God said it. It must be so. He says, you're right, son. He said, read after me. And I said the sinner's prayer, and people come and putting their hands on me. And I didn't know. It was unnerving to me. I'm kneeling there, and I feel these hands on my back. And I'm going, oh, man, somebody getting too close here. I don't like this, you know. So finally I get up, and I turn around, and here's all these women crying. And some of these men had come, and I got saved, and all these people knew it. Man, you know, I went to church thinking that, you know, not thinking much, just curious. But when I left with eternal life. And it just kept going. It just kept going. My kids got saved. My family. We learned to be a Christian family. I can't tell you the wealth I have got through just coming to church. And really, that's about the only source. That's it. A church, Christians, a King James Bible, and a man of God. That's it. There's only one source of perfect truth between God and man. And it's on your lap. So when she came, she gave, but when she left, she left with a lot. And so understand that when you come, you have all the abilities in the world to leave with something. I just hope you come looking for some answers, looking for some instruction. Maybe even go so bold, maybe even be so bold as to bring a pad of paper and maybe a pen and then wait. And Brother Stephen says, well, the Bible says right here, and the Holy Spirit of God says, there's your answer. And you go, that's it. And then the seed doesn't get still, you know, the seed on the, it doesn't go away because you made it a point to put it down. Now you walk away with something. I got people in my church with little tablets. And if you thumb through them, you'll see all the outlines of all the messages. I try to make it simple, and I'm not always real good at it, but they try. And I try, and they try, and together we get somewhere, you know. And so they go away, and they got something when they go away. Amen. And you can get home at night. You can work on it all week if you want to. And how many of you know how patient the Lord is? Isn't he patient? Isn't he a blessing? And he'll just wait for you. Hope you come along soon. But if you don't, he'll be patient. But I want you to think about making the most out of church tonight. It's a rare church that you have, and every single service is an individual time with something different, something special. And I just don't believe, I really believe with all my heart, that when a message is given, that almost everybody can get something out of it. Something. Sometimes two or three things. Or sometimes just a great thought or a great truth that you can leave with. Really help you out. So think about her. Think about her earnest desire. Think about what she got, how she got it, communing with that king the way she did. And it was, she walked away a rich lady, not just with the gifts he gave, but what the instruction that she was able to glean from him. And I don't know how it went when she got home. I'm just guessing. But I bet when she got home, her mouth was doing this. You should see what I saw. This guy, man, he told me this. He gave me this. Hey, all you guys, all you, I want, from now on, I want some cupbearers. From now on, I want some ivory lions. Right? From now on, this is my queen. I'm the queen. From now on, I'm doing it this way. And I bet she learned how to pray, too. I bet he told her how to pray. I don't know. It doesn't say there. But he did answer all her questions. And she was wondering why he was so wise. It had to do with God. Amen. All right, I'm through. Brother Stephen, you come.